Or one grab at the head, one at the feet. Well, that didn't work. Dad's got to help him out. Okay, 1 Timothy 4. Okay, let's go ahead and pray first. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand this. Help us to see the signs of the times. Help us to be people that use the weaponry that we have to overcome a deception and departing from the faith. I pray you'd help us to be faithful to these words. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, 1 Timothy 4:1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, commanding to abstain from meat." So obviously that's kind of an obvious organization that promotes that idea. "Which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving." I'm glad he put that in there, because I can't be thankful for eating a possum. Somebody offered me a possum. "For it is sanctified by the word of God in prayer. If you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wise fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. But for godliness, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable in all things, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation." And if you would, drop down to 16. "Take heed unto thyself." Take heed unto thyself. Look in the mirror. Look within yourself. "And unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Is that salvation? Or is that saving from verse 1, deception? That's where I would land. So notice it says latter times. It's not last days, which would be the tribulation, but it's just previous. It's the latter times of the church. And the church as a corporate body around the world is going to end up exactly as Jesus Christ said. And how is that? Revelation 3. "Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked." That's the general prophecy by Jesus Christ about the general attitude of Christians right before the pre-tribulation rapture. And that's where it's going to end. It's a law of entropy. Everything ends up that way. None of us are immune from these latter time deceptions. None of us are. And the pressure that is put on the church today is phenomenal. And young people, you're in a church that we are for you. And we're going to do everything to pray for you and be patient with you. And the pressure that's put on you was, I couldn't even imagine the pressure in my day that's put on you these days. Can't imagine it. Especially if you're in a Bible-believing church. The pressure that is put on you to walk away is phenomenal. Okay? And so none of us are strong enough to withstand it. Okay? But the Lord has given us weaponry and wisdom to withstand it. And so that's what I'm going to go on with this morning. All of us need to access the spiritual weaponry available to every believer. And as devils and spirits continue to multiply, yes, I believe they do continue to multiply. They give birth to more and more devils. Okay, continue to multiply, this pressure will exponentially expand until we hear the shout. Now, as chemicals and toxins and video screens multiply, the body and mind will be contaminated. That hinders a proper function. And that's where we're at. Okay? The introduction of good and evil occurs at different times in people's lives. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, the Lord said to Moses, the ones that get to go in the land of Canaan are the ones that have no knowledge of good and evil at that time. So, and that range is around the 20 range. And so this introduction of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, in the Bible, we know it's Genesis 3. So Adam and Eve were not children. They were created as adults, but yet they had no knowledge of good and evil. They were sheltered and more than anybody. I mean, if Eve said to Adam, "Do you love me, dear?" He would say, "Who else is there?" And so they were sheltered more than anybody, given a perfect environment with a perfect creator, yet was introduced to the knowledge of good and evil. Now, all of us experienced this sometime in our lives, and we experienced it multiple times in different occasions, okay? This knowledge of good and evil, this introduction. And so we can learn from Eve in Genesis 3, and then as far as that goes. Okay, now, if this knowledge of good and evil is delayed later in your life, the better it is. Meaning if you were sheltered, okay, and protected by your parents. While we were gone, you know, before we left, I'd hatched 9 little chicks, little baby chicks. I got one rooster, a bunch of hens, and so then I incubated them, and I ended up getting 9 out of 20 some eggs, because you figure it out. And I had protected and sheltered them, and somehow the shelter was left open or came open, and they became chicken nuggets of either a coon or a possum, I'm not sure. A couple of nights before we left, a raccoon got in our one shed and was tearing it up, and I'd got my .22 out and got the flashlight. You know, I heard the dog, the chicken, and him pop that baby. And so he became about 2 feet under after that. And so, but you see, the reason why those little chicks died is because they weren't protected and sheltered. They got introduced to good and evil in one swoop. No feathers, no nothing. Nice tender meat. Nice, went right down, you know, that possum, whatever happened to it. Okay, but Adam and Eve, they had what's going on. And now what actually happened, you know, most of our lives this happens where God says, don't do this. Eve did this. Adam did this. What did they do? They went and hid. And when the Lord found them out, what did they do? They blame somebody else. Now in your family, you tell your little one, don't touch this. They touch it. They break it. What do? They run and hide. You find them out. And then they say, sis did it. I didn't do it. Then you discover you have an invisible child in the house because none of them did it. It's that whoever did it. You pass the buck. This is a common pastime. Democrats blame Republicans. Republicans blame that. Congress blames president back and forth. Wife blames. You know the reason why. You know, Brother Whitman, we know why you're late when you walk in. It's always your wife's fault. That's kind of our running joke. What's that? We'll have counseling after this if you need it. Okay, and so this is just life, how it is. When are you introduced? Now, Adam and Eve was introduced to the knowledge of good and evil as an adult. Okay, depends on, everybody's kind of different. If there's a breakup in the family or a dysfunctional family or no salvation, often that introduction is given to a kid at 4 years old, 5 years old, 6 years old. Okay, and if it's in a protected environment, they get introduced to this knowledge of good and evil as a teenager. Okay, it comes somewhere. And the reason why God sets this up is because he's trying to discover his friends. You have to have a choice. And so, now this discovery, now obviously since Satan is limited, he can't mess with us as individually. That's why he went after Eve. That was right at the beginning. So this introduction is going to come from different areas. It might be a kid down the street. It might be a family member. It might be a friend. It might be a Christian. It might be a heathen. It might be in a public school. It might be in the Christian school. I was introduced to the knowledge of good and evil about the fake Bibles in a Christian school and had to figure that out. Okay, I know a young man that became a counselor at a Christian camp. As a counselor, he got introduced to some pretty dark stuff, bad stuff. Innocent young fella, 19, 20 years old, introduced bad stuff. I'm not going to say what it was. It hounded him. It haunted him for a decade until he took his life at 33. He got introduced to that at a Christian camp. And so this introduction is going to show up. Okay, as I say, if a family has a divorce or dysfunctional, it usually occurs younger. If a family is a good setting, in a good family setting, it occur a little later. Okay, but a lot of times what we do, we get confused about things where years ago I thought it would be good for me to learn a little construction skills, learn how to, you know, work on some houses. We built grain bins and pole barns and a farm, but I wanted to learn how to. So I got on some folks that I knew that had a business. And so I knew that in here I am 20 some years old as an adult, 20, I don't think it's 24, 25, but I knew as a construction worker I was an infant. So, what did I do? I acted like a kid. Not like a kid, you know, in maturity. I copied everything I saw the other guys doing on the job. So, I was assigned with a guy to put on siding on this four condo building. They call them condos. Look like apartments to me. And so, the first time we did it took us 2 weeks. But I copied and I washed that man. The next time we did, I think we got the second time, the same size building. I think we got it down to the second time to 10 days. And then, no, it was 8 days because the first time was the 5 days a week, so 10 days. Then it got it down to 8 days. Then we got it down to 6 days. Then we got it down to 5 days. And that was our best. Same thing. Everything's all the same. And the reason why is I knew my inexperience. He was the adult construction worker. I was an adult, but I was an infant in construction. When a child turns, in our culture, 18 is the age for adulthood. In the Bible, it's 20. I'm not sure if it's 20 or 19, because I don't know if the Jews like the Vietnamese. When a baby's born in Vietnam, it is 1 year old. That's how they do it. They consider the conception as a year, so they say when a baby's born, it's 1 year old. I don't know if the Jewish people do that, but in the Jewish Bible, in the Bible, 20 years old is adulthood, 18 in our culture. So here, a person turns 18, or in the Bible, they turn 20, they are considered an adult, but how many years of experience do they have as an adult? They're an infantile adult. I think whoever came up with the idea of a freshman, a sophomore, junior, senior, I don't know if they realized it, but you know, the second year in school, they call them sophomores. They think they got 1 year under the belt. They're smart. Sophomore means wise fool. You know enough to be dangerous. Okay, so this introduction is going to occur. Okay, and now families have different levels of protection. Families live together. You know what's in a family unit? Are people forcing their belief system on their children, or are you just living together as a family unit? Okay, now this introduction of good and evil is best if delayed as far as possible. But if a family has biblical principles, okay, many will claim that we are forcing our faith on our kids. They'll say that. They won't say that to somebody else, but they'll say that about us. We're forcing. Now, young people, when you get to an age, you got to develop your beliefs. True. You can live off dad and mom for a while, but you've got to develop your beliefs. Yeah. Now, I know a family in the Wheatfield area. I don't know if they're still there. When I worked in the county jail down at Rensselaer, a fella told me about a family there that they loved to smoke the weed. The whole family smoked the weed. They would have nights rolling weed as a family. Elementary, junior high, high school. The parents would use smoking weed If the kids would not get good grades, they'd say, you can't smoke weed for 2 weeks. They did that as a family unit. Now, their protection, the parents were probably trying to protect them from LSD and meth and heroin. Were they forcing weed on their kids? No, the kids wanted it. Now, there's a protection there, unusual, but that's that family setting, how that would be. And so, you say, that's kind of crazy. Hey, that's how they did it. That's how that family chose to do it. Now, you go up to Wisconsin, that's drinking beer. Up Wisconsin, beer is like a Coke. We'd go up to Wisconsin, and there's some Milwaukee people there, the Pachakis and the Rumoffs, and I was just a junior high kid, and, you know, they offered me a beer when we were playing tennis, and I said, what? They said, you want a beer? I said, no, thank you. You know, I didn't know anything about that. And then they were telling me about Elton John concerts. I said, what is that? You know, and I had, you know, no clue about that stuff. Thank God for my parents. Okay, but I got introduced to this like we all get introduced to it sometime in life. Families live together, and each child will need to develop their own personal belief system. Now, the introduction of evil, like in Eve's case, may be benign, may appear good, may appear innocent, because she saw that the tree was desired to make one wise. But the end result will be an evil heart of unbelief, Hebrews 3:12. That's the end result. It's going to take a slow process. Okay? So, in 1 Timothy 4, I see that there are three ideas we can come across, three elements to empower us, each and every one of us, to overcome deception and evil. Okay, and the first one is in verse 1, where we recognize the spiritual influence. See that? Doctrines of devils. When you think of devil, you think low high school, the red devils. You know, and so we think of horns, but the devil don't appear that way. He appears as your uncle, your aunt, your friend, your acquaintance, your relative. He appears as an angel of light, your college professor. That's how he appears. It's not going to come off this way. It's going to come off as a preacher. That's how it's going to work. Okay? And so, seducing spirits, that implies sexual, and the sexual thing that's going on in churches all across this country, Protestant, Baptist, Catholic, has engulfed the church, and narcissism is running rampant within the churches. Just rampant. Exactly as Jesus said. Does it cause me to lose faith? No, it increases my faith. Because Jesus is exactly right. So here's the idea. This element, this first element, the unclean spiritual influence is seldom even considered by the church. They don't even consider that. If you say to the average Christian, have you ever considered that possibly an unclean spirit is giving you these thoughts? Me? Are you saying that I could be possessed by the devils? Yeah, you. Yeah, me. Okay? Yeah, that's exactly right. Now, what we do is we go to the natural world to understand the supernatural world. Okay? That's how the Lord does it. In the natural world, in nature, the beast of prey will be the upper echelon evil. Lions, the Antichrist depicted as what? A lion, a bear, a leopard, and those three put together is what the Antichrist naturally will be, but yet he will appear as an angel of light. Okay, so that's how it is. If you go to Italy, you don't have to go to Italy. Next time you see an Alfa Romeo car, take a look at it. Go to the hood. Look at the symbol. Alfa Romeo, car in Italy. It's got a red cross on one side, and the other side it's got a serpent eating a person. Baby sacrifice. Et by Leviathan. Why would a car dealership do that? Because somebody at the top has made a deal with the devil and is attaining wealth in that method. It's right there in front of us. It's everywhere. So it's just hid from us. So the upper echelon would be the beast of prey. The next down is wolves, foxes, dogs, a wolf in sheep's clothing. That would be false prophets. That's the next level down. You know, as much as we like dogs, man, your dog is just as gross as could be. You know, come wintertime when them chickens have them white little nuggets in there, my dog loves them frozen hard candy. Don't lick my hand, dog. Okay, and so that's, then you go a step down, birds of prey, unclean birds, owls, buzzard owls. That's the symbolism for secret societies, hidden wisdom. Buzzards, vultures, portray the mid-level. Bugs, flies, mosquitoes, flying rods, sky, fish, portray unclean spirits. We get common sayings from this. Birds of a feather flock together, but yet we also get, he's a bird brain. He's got bats in the belfry. Okay, and so ticks, flies, no-see-ums. These are parasites in nature. I got hit with a tick a couple years back, got Lyme's, dealt with that for a little bit. Got a blood test, said you got 9 out of 10 markers of them, but we were following some protocol. And a guy told me, if you tell a doctor you got Lyme's, he'd laugh at you because you're doing too well. But it was tough. It was tough, man. I'd swollen up here and there. I was playing basketball. My elbow would be sticking out, a big egg out there. I said, look at this, man. I could really elbow you now. Like that, you know, and all that stuff. But, yeah, those things feast upon your body, parasites within the body. What do? They portray devils that get energy off of your pain and my pain and our confusion. They get energy from that. Strange flesh that appear to be mighty men of renown in order to deceive. Now, these creatures, they can transmit words into your mind. Oh, to create thoughts of deception. So when you get a thought, you got to ask yourself, where did I get this thing from? Where did I get this thought from? Simon Peter had a thought from God, and in minutes later, he got a thought from the devil. Man, I'd say he's a pretty godly guy. Jesus said, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you. And then he said, get thee behind me, Satan. That's how quick it is. That's how quick it can happen to any of us. So 2 Corinthians says we got to cast down vain imaginations. Ephesians 6 says that we got to put on the shield of faith. And a person needs to recognize the blood and name of the Lord Jesus Christ will cleanse us from all sin and past sin and memories. And you need to have good music in your house. Because remember that when an unclean spirit came on King Saul, David played the harp and the unclean spirit left. Amen. And so unclean spiritual influence, unfortunately, is seldom mentioned or talked about by the churches, by pastors. Hence, they become continual victims of these things because they're not fighting, they're not wrestling against. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against what? Principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness. So every day, cleanse your house. Every day, cleanse yourself. Every day, you know, you got to be doing it. And when you get out in the front trenches, you always got to have the armor of God on. Amen. Okay, so that's the first one. Second element, the proper motivation for the believer in your belief system, your proper motivate. What is your motivation? What motivates you to believe what you want to believe? Now, it's practically impossible to convince somebody of accepting an idea when their income depends on them not accepting it. So when income is in play. Now, in our realm, self-righteousness is in play. A lot of people believe something because they feel, I believe this because I'm more righteous than you are. I'm more intellectual than you are. And that was the sin that tempted Eve, a desire to be wise. Intellectual, you know, I'm superior knowledge than what you have. Well, praise the Lord, I'm happy for you. Put on a 3x5 card and I'll give it to somebody who cares. What is the motivation for your beliefs? What is my motivation? I'll tell you, my motivation is a pure conscience. I have to live with my conscience. I have to live with my conscience of my family. And if I'm going to be on the outs with somebody, it's not going to be those two, to the best of my ability. Now, I don't know if I accept what Jordan Peterson thinks, that he thinks the conscience is the voice of God. Maybe he might be right. I'm not sure. I do know that there's something very important about the conscience, because when the opposition to the Word of God agrees to remove the word conscience from the Bible, as far as the first occurrence in John 8:9, that tells me something. But conscience, a pure conscience is the main motivation for a belief, doctrine, or idea, not a form of godliness, not to create drama, not to be controversial, not to think you have hidden knowledge. I live with my conscience, and Daniel 1:8, when Daniel was trafficked, human trafficking, it occurred in Daniel, when he was trafficked from Jerusalem to Babylon, and then they tried to, shall we say, brainwash him. They actually tried to brain filth him. And so it says in Daniel 1:8, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. Now, the word conscience had not been introduced in the Bible until John 8, so we could easily understand Daniel wanted to keep a pure conscience. Now, I didn't say clear conscience. People talk about a clear conscience. I think people that have a clear conscience have a bad memory. It's a pure conscience. The thing is that we can defile it. And so the thing is, that's our proper motivation. Okay, if your family is a family that seeks the ways of the Lord to the best of your ability, don't allow anybody to sow discord with that. If it's a dysfunctional thing, then that child's got to figure that out. I don't think, you know, a lot of times in split-ups, they always bad-mouthing each other. A child has to figure out if their parent is a narcissist or not. They have to figure that out on their own. And once they figure it out, then they can go from there. But I was in my young 20s working at the farm. A salesman came in, drove up, had a bunch of tools in his truck. Dad wasn't around. And I was blessed to have a wonderful dad. I consider my dad my best friend in high school. Okay, all through. Still, you know, and when I got a different best friend, my missus, my dad became second best friend. Okay, and so, but this salesman trying to impress this young fella, he said, "Hey, is your old man home?" I said, are you referring to my dad?" I kind of enjoyed watching him squirm after I did that. That's kind of a blessing. I said, "If you're referring to my dad, my father, no, he's not here right now." And he's like, you know, and then I had another family member, you know, a few years later, wanted to bring up my dad to me. She said, "Your dad." I said, "Oh, if you're going to say something about my dad, don't even go there. Don't let anybody sow discord within your family. If you got a family, a good upbringing, now, if it's a different situation, that's a whole different situation. But don't let anybody sow discord within your family." I mean, that's devilish. That's what that is. And so the idea is your conscience. Keep a tender heart toward God. Keep your heart tender towards Him. Josiah had the last great revival in Judah, and the reason why God answered his prayer is he said he has a tender heart. Keep a tender heart. The proper motive for any belief should be a pure conscience. Now, here's the problem. If you can overcome this spiritual blindness, I have witnessed this, maybe some of you have, when you're talking to somebody about an idea or a topic or something, and when you hit a topic where this party has an unclean spirit, that's the topic that this unclean spirit is trying to goal keep, I have seen their eyes glass over instantaneously. And it's like you're talking to a blind and deaf person from here on out. A spirit causes the hindrance. Now, if you can dispel that, and if you have a pure conscience, the next element is to study the words of God to attain sound doctrine. Now, a person might say, well, you're just looking at the Bible. I say, oh, I got introduced to the good and evil of the Bible at a Christian college and then figured it out. There is a pure Bible in English. Amen. What a blessing it is to know that. And then what a blessing is to ask the questions to the ones who don't believe that and watch them squirm. So, I can study sound words. A great prayer to pray, Psalm 119:80. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes. It's often a introduction to a will. He's of a sound mind. Soundness. A sound mind. A sound heart. It takes a sound mind to study sound words to attain sound doctrine. Now, sound doctrine will have no flaw in it, and it will be very precise, detailed. Very precise as far as this goes. That's a key on that idea. We live in a day and age when the church will not endure sound doctrine. And that's why all the contemporary movements are going the way they are. And these movements, these contemporary churches, have a constant turnover. And when you, if you get in the inner workings, you're going to see narcissism and sexual perversion. Going to be just the way it is. Okay, and so what we want to do is a sound mind is able to study both sides of an issue. It's a rare person who can attain or to consider two sides of an issue and then come with a conclusion. But this is vital. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answereth a matter before he heareth it is folly and shame unto him. To answer a matter before you hear it is to only hear one side of the issue. I like what Kelly Yancey says. You know, we often hear the common saying that there's two sides to a coin, but Kelly says there's actually three, and she's right. Three sides to a coin. Heads, tails, and the edge. And often in the edge is where you find the truth. So, in other words, what I'm saying is study both sides of an issue. Exercise. This is what exercise is all about. Jesus said, he prophesied in the parable of the tares and the wheat, he's going to let the tares and the wheat grow together until the days of the end. Today, when you're looking for knowledge or something, you got to pull out probably 10 tares in order to pull out to see one wheat. And that takes discretion. It takes exercise. This is what makes sports enjoyable. Sports are enjoyable. One is for the exercise, but the other is that you have two opponents who are, quote, opposition on the court. Now, what people fail to do is they fail to realize that he's my enemy, then I get mad at him. Well, yeah, but he's actually your friend in disguise. He actually is. Why? Because you are challenging each other, and you both are becoming better when you're challenging each other. We have an open gym on Monday night, Rensselaer, Rensselaer. We may have it tomorrow, and I'm not sure. We'll see what the guys do. And we generally have a very good spirit. It's very competitive. We do a little trash talking, fun trash talking. But we're friends. We challenge each other. But generally, we don't have that. You know, you're going to get one in there on occasion. You're going to, you know, get upset on occasion. But generally, that's how it works. Why? Because there's two sides. If you go to a courtroom and you sit in a courtroom and you listen to the plaintiff's arguments, and if you walk out of the trial at the plaintiff, you would think plaintiff's is right. You got to wait for the defendant. You got to listen to the defendant. My wife was a part of a jury trial years ago. It wasn't a trial by jury. It's a jury trial. There's a difference. And what happened is a person was in a motel, and he was coming out of the swimming pool, grabbed a bar, fell back into the pool, injured himself. 2-year limitation, statute of limitation. The funny thing is the guy filed a case 23 months in. That's weird. He probably told the story to an attorney. Attorney said, hey, come on, let's get $1 million out of this. He's in courtroom 23 months after the accident of falling into a swimming pool, all bandaged up. 6 jury members. When it got to the verdict, every member said zero. This dude got nothing. They listened to both sides. Man, what a classic thing. My wife got to be a part of that. What a blessing. The judge was shocked. He looked at me. Did you say that you did? Yeah. Yeah, exactly right. Why? Because you heard both sides of the issue. Both sides of the issue is vital. If you limit yourself to one side, you're not getting the whole picture. That's what kind of makes me a little bit different than a lot of guys, where when I was in Christian college, the second one, I heard the president of the school say that you should not read, young people, you should not read heretical material. And I thought to myself, how would I know if it's heretical if I don't read it? That don't make any sense to me. And so ever since that day, I read heretical material. I enjoy reading heretical material. If you're studying Arminianism, study Calvinism. Both sides of the coin. You're going to find the Calvinists got a couple things right, and the Arminians got a couple things right, but the Arminians got a lot of things wrong, and the Calvinists got a lot of things wrong. Hence, I'm not a Calvinist because I was predestinated not to be one, and I'm not an Arminian because of my reject out of my free will. And when you deal with these people and you throw that in their face, you know what they do? And they walk away. Good, I don't want to talk to you anyway. Study both sides of an issue. Okay, study the conspiracies, but don't be a conspiracy theorist. Be a conspiracy analyst. Analyze it. Because they're not going to bat 1,000. Besides, there's controlled opposition in a lot of these things. Now, the standard for me, the final authority for me, is not the church fathers. It's not the scribes. It's not this good, godly, dedicated man. The final authority for me is written in clear English right there. And Acts 17, verse 11, it says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. So what I do, the pattern that I follow, often the Spirit of God will give me a warning sign, say, watch it, son, watch it. And so then I'll kind of give a cold shoulder, but I'll observe. And there's a two-part stand we have. Just like in baseball, you have infield and outfield. So in Bible, we have the first line of defense is don't add, subtract, or change any word of that book. Amen. As soon as you add, subtract, or change any word of that book, my flag's going to go up, and I say, maybe I misunderstood, but why did you read it that way? Why did you seem to add a word in there? Why did you pull a word out of there? Now, if this person did that, and if they were honest, they would say, I'm sorry, it's my mistake. And then they'll do it right. And if they're dishonest, they'll say, well, that's just what I believe. Well, I'm certainly glad you can believe as you choose, but if I happen to agree with you, then both of us will be wrong. You know, and so that's how that works. That's my first line of defense. My second line of defense is, do they rightly divide Scripture? Amen. Is it Old Testament? Is it New Testament? Is he talking to a Jew? Is he talking to a Gentile? Is he talking to the church? Is he talking first coming? Is he talking second coming? Keep the passage within the context. This is an argument I just got yesterday. I thought it was a classic. It was just a fantastic one. Okay, the baptismal regeneration crowd, you know, believe that two elements of hydrogen and one element of oxygen is necessary for eternal life. usually somebody will say to them, well, the thief in the cross wasn't baptized. And here's what I just heard yesterday. Oh, classic. Well, how do you know he wasn't baptized? The Bible didn't say he wasn't. Could have got baptized by John. So I came back and said, did you know that the thief on the cross embezzled millions of dollars from an international corporation that sold Apple computers back in those days because the Bible didn't say he didn't? What an insane idea. You can believe anything you want on that. So a text without a context is a pretext. It's a pretense. You can pull anything you want out of a context and make anything say anything you want. When it makes sense, seek no other sense. And so here's what I followed through the years. And a lot of times people say, well, you just believe what you believe because you were taught this. Well, be honest with you, no, I wasn't. I came to this conclusion over a lot of years of study, a lot of years of asking questions, of a lot of years of being uncertain about certain things. But the willingness to accept a different idea or an update of a present idea is determined by clear evidence against the present position with reasonable doubt of a sustained disposition. That's when I will update my belief system. It's like in the NBA, the NFL, in baseball. They now review calls. Okay, and so this would be like a Christian reviewing your beliefs. When the call is made on the field by the ref or the umpire, and the opposition challenges the call, or somebody challenges it, they go to the replay, and in order to overturn the call on the field, there has to be clear evidence against it. If there's not, the call stands. That's how we live our life and our beliefs. If somebody wants to give me clear evidence against my King James Bible, I'll say, nice try. Because I'm going to point out to you yours. And when you can fix yours, then come knock on my door after that. I haven't seen it. I've had hundreds of people tell me the mistakes in this book, and I'll show it to them. Give me one. And it hasn't happened. So I'm just going to stay in that position. See, and so the study of sound words to attain sound doctrine, our motivation is my conscience. That's my motivation. But yet, we want to consider that spiritual aspect and continue to...
No.
And so, look through this. So when we get this introduction of the knowledge of good and evil, when we accept the good, there's a God in heaven says, man, I got me a friend. I got me a friend. That's what I've been looking for. I want to be a friend to God. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see these things and the pressure that's put on these young people. Help them to know that we're for them. Help them to know that, and help us to continually seek after Thee, continually seek after truth. Help us to keep a pure conscience. We thank you for it. Lord, I just pray that the pressure that's put on the church today, that we would recognize the spiritual aspect of it, and that we can be more than conquerors through him that loved us. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.